John chapter 1, and we read the first 14 verses, and I want to return to verse 14 of John chapter 1, and then I want to read with you a few other scripture passages as we think about moving beyond Christmas this morning. So John chapter 1, and if you will look at verse 14 with me. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Then, if you'll turn to the right, to John chapter 14. These are the words of Jesus as He was speaking to His disciples on the night before He was arrested, and He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would have I told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you also may be where I am." And then if you turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and the last chapter of the book of the Bible, and we were also here for just a bit last week, chapter 22, and I just want to point out a common theme with which the Bible ends. Look at verse 7. In John's vision, he hears Jesus saying, "Look, I am coming soon." And then drop down to verse 12, the very same words. "Look, I am coming soon." And then drop down to verse 20. This is how Scripture ends. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. I love Christmas. I always have. I love the anticipation. I love the joy. I love the decorations in our home. I love the gathering with family and friends. I love the special services, and we've had a number of them this past Advent season. I love the way this place is decorated, and I love being with you in this season of Christmas, this significant time of the year that means everything to us. It's a wonderful time of the year, and I often wish that once all of the preparations have been made, whether it's here at church or whether it's at home, that we could just linger in this season for a while, because so much work and mental and emotional, spiritual energy has gone into this season, and before you know it, it is so quickly over. Preparing for Christmas is, for the most part, a great deal of fun, and it's enjoyable, and it's filled with joy as you anticipate packing up after Christmas. Not so much, right? What fun is it to take apart the Christmas tree, which I have associated with so many good memories, and then put it in the box and put it in underneath the stairs in the basement. What fun is that? Or you squeeze your no longer so fresh Christmas tree out the front door, coming right behind it with a vacuum cleaner because all of the needles have long dropped. What fun is it to pack up the decorations at home and then put them in the storage room another year and then walk through your home, your suddenly very bare home, and it feels so strange. I wish that we could keep these poinsettias here for a good long time. I understand they don't last forever, but I tell you what, next Sunday they won't be here, and this is going to look very bare in comparison, right? There are so many things that we love about Christmas, and then suddenly it is over. Sometimes at the end of Christmas, I can find myself feeling a little melancholy. Any of you relate? A little melancholy. But you see, life goes on, doesn't it? Life goes on. The challenges, the concerns, and the anxieties that we were able to put out of our minds, mostly, that we are able to set aside for the week of Christmas or maybe a couple of weeks in this season, now return to us, and now they have to be dealt with. Our mental to-do list of important things that we have purposely ignored now rises to the forefront in our minds, demanding our attention. And our normal routines return. Life in this corner of the world resumes largely for us the same as it was before the season of Christmas, which led me to think about this week. What must it have been like for Mary and Joseph, for example, and others? What must it have been like for them after the events of the first Christmas had passed? So, you know, the shepherds were in the fields at Christmas, and they had this angelic chorus in the heavens that opened up and spoke to them, right? But now they were back in the fields. Had they changed? Well, inevitably, their encounter with the angels and their moment at the manger must have made quite an impression. But had life itself changed for the shepherds? Probably not. Did they wish that they could recapture the awe, the shock, the surprise, the joy of the angels' appearance and those moments at the manger? Did they wonder if the angels would ever reappear to them? And then you think about the wise men. The wise men returned to their homeland and to their former lives. The star was no longer in the sky. Their lives had surely been changed by their long journey, right? And their encounter with the Christ child. But life in their part of the world, as they returned to their homeland, had not. Would they spend the rest of their lives pondering what they had experienced? Or would the daily grind and routine of life slowly shift their attention to other endeavors and other fields of study? And then you think about aging Anna and Simeon. And I wonder how long after they had seen the baby in the temple and blessed the Christ child, I wonder how long before they died. They were aged, right? And since death comes to all of us, death is a part of life, I wonder how it was for them after they had left the child and gone back to their homes. I wonder how soon after they died. I wonder what filled their hearts and their minds. Matthew tells us that Mary and Joseph fled to Egypt. They were, hey friends, thank you. They fled to Egypt because of Herod's jealousy and his murderous plot, right? And so what would it have been like for Mary and Joseph to live now in a foreign land, in a strange land for a little while? I mean, What difficulties must have they experienced? What challenges must have come their way? And then when word came that Herod had died, they made their way back to Nazareth and they resumed their peasant life with all of the usual hardships and daily routine. And yet, despite the apparent return to the ordinary sameness of life in the world, nothing really would be the same again, because in reality, everything changed when Jesus entered our world. The spiritual access of the world had changed dramatically. What amazes me about Christmas, as I said in our prayer together a few moments ago, is not that just that God came into the world, that is truly an awesome thought, but that he came into the world to die. The stark reality of Christmas is that those tiny hands and feet in the manger would one day be pierced with nails. The stark reality of the Christmas story is that that soft stomach would one day be punctured with a spear on the side. The harsh reality of Christmas is that that tender back would one day be cut into ribbons by a brutal and merciless whipping, and to use the word from that day, scourging. 33 years after his birth, Jesus would go to the cross and bear the punishment for the sins of the world, your sins and mine also. And you know, the story of Christmas doesn't end there either, right? I want us to understand that the story of Christmas doesn't end at the manger. The story of Christmas doesn't end at the cross. The story of Christmas continues, to everyone's surprise and shock. That's probably a better descriptor there, shock rather than surprise. Jesus rose back to life 3 days later, and in doing so, he broke the power of sin and its pervasive grip on humankind. The fate of the adversary, we thought about this a little bit last week, the fate of the adversary who had unleashed such total havoc over thousands of years was sealed. And even though the adversary now in his death throes could still be a major disturber of the human soul and human relationships and of this world, the ultimate end of the adversary was no longer in question, because hope, confident hope, now replaced despair, and God's redemptive plans for the renewal of this world would move forward. And that, friends, as I suggested last week, is the true and complete story of Christmas. You can't understand the story of Christmas without going to the first book of the Bible, as we did last week, and then going to the gospel account, and then going to the last chapter and the last verse of Revelation. At first glance, everything seemed to be as it was before, but everything was not the same. When Christ entered our world, a new kingdom was established, a kingdom that is gradually manifesting itself and one day will be fully realized. And by faith, you and I live in that kingdom. By faith, you and I are a part of that kingdom and we serve in that kingdom, a kingdom that ultimately one day will prevail against sin and evil, and will restore to this world and to each one of our lives all that God intended that was good from the very beginning. And you and I live in the certainty of that promise. And every Christmas, we are reminded of what lies ahead because of what the one whose birth we have celebrated has done for us. And with the joy and excitement and with the warmth, Christmas provides us with a glimpse of our future. Christmas provides us with a glimpse of what is to come when Jesus Christ comes back on that final Christmas. Because you see, Scripture tells us, as surely as God kept His promise 2,000 years ago, He will come again and He will establish the new heavens and the new earth, and He will make all things right. On that first Christmas, God came to live among us, and now we wait for the day when at His second coming, we will live with Him forever. One thing we can be confident of is that Jesus will come into this world not as a baby lying in a manger as at that first Christmas, but as the Lord of the heaven and the earth. The child of Bethlehem will revisit the world that he once lived for those 33 years, but this time he will not come as an unassuming, you would never guess it. This time, he would not come in humility. This time, he will come in glory and power. As the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, which we have made reference to in the last several months and weeks, at Christ's coming, what? Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this time, He will bring about the new heavens and the new earth. This is the ultimate fulfillment of the Christmas promise. The book of Revelation, as we saw last week, tells us that the old order of things will pass away and all things will be made new. Sickness and death will be a thing of the past, replaced by renewed bodies, healthy and full of vigor in which we flourish. Lies will be replaced by truth, sadness and pain and failure and regret and loss will be an unknown thing, and we'll be scratching our heads like, what are you speaking of, huh? In fact, it won't be spoken of. It'll be an experience unknown. And tears, if there will be any tears, will be tears of joy. And those of us who have spent so many years of our lives celebrating Christmas in the firm belief that faith will one day give way to sight, will be filled with joy, the likes of which we cannot begin to imagine. Robert Lovell tells the story of a family in his subdivision that had gone way above and beyond in decorating the exterior of their house, you know, outlining it every angle on their roof and around their pillars and columns and the tree in the front yard with lights, and it was really quite impressive. But Christmas came and went, and they never took the lights down. And Lovell remarks in his writing, you know, by mid-February, I began to think to myself, look, if they're going to be so lazy and not take those lights down, they might as well keep the lights off, because good grief, this is the middle of February. And then in the middle of March, there suddenly was a sign in the front yard, "Welcome home, Jimmy." And it suddenly occurred to him why this family had left these lights in a pretty awesome display for all of those weeks. They left the lights on in anticipation of their son who was returning home from Afghanistan. And intentionally left the lights on. But you see, lights, as we thought about it, at our candlelight service last Sunday night, lights are a symbol of hope. And our Christmas celebrations keep the lights on in anticipation of Christ's return, when at last the long-promised kingdom of God will be fully realized, and our fervent hope and longings for life with God in a renewed world become actually a reality. Now imagine on that final Christmas when Jesus returns, imagine what life would be like, or I should say, will be like when all things are made new. What would it be like to live with absolutely no fear of any kind? How do you suppose you would experience that? What would it be like to have no anxiety? What would it be like to have no concern? What will it be like to have no sadness? What would it be like when the predominant descriptors of life is peace and shalom and flourishment and well-being? What will it be like to live in a perfect world where all of life thrives? Can we imagine that? Or is that too really hard for us to wrap our minds around? What awaits those who live by faith as they and we patiently await that final Christmas day? But you see, it isn't easy for us to wait, is it? In fact, it's very difficult to wait, given the challenges and the difficulties that we experience in life in this world, the things that are thrown at us, the things that we don't wish for, we would never ask for. We would paint a completely different scenario if we could. Some of you have been hit pretty hard this past year. Some of you have had many sleepless nights. Some of you have been wrestling and are still wrestling with major, significant health concerns. You've experienced problems in a relationship. A family member struggles with addiction, right? You've lost a loved one, and you're left to navigate life on your own now. And sometimes the pressure of life just seems so overwhelming, and you just want to say, is this what life is all about? Does not life get any better than this? It isn't easy to wait when sin and evil seem to overtake our world. I mean, my heart just breaks when I continue to hear, and you do too, because you read the news too, right? What's going on in the world, far and near, right? Stories of abuse and hatred and violence and mass shootings. How many mass shootings have there been in our country alone this past year? Exploitation of innocence, gross injustice. When we read about yet another feared, deadly disease breaking out in Congo and elsewhere, right? It isn't easy for us to wait when we live in a culture that recognizes and adheres to no objective truth, insisting that truth is relative and truth is best defined by each one of us. So I define what truth will be for me, and you define what truth will be for you. It's not easy to wait in a society that increasingly disregards and scoffs at traditional values that have long served as our country's moral and ethical moorings. And when, in the name of political correctness, all things now are embraced. You know, different strokes for different folks, whatever. And more than a few of you have wondered where this world is headed. But Christmas reminds us that God is in control and that His good plans and purposes for this world are in fact moving forward, even and especially in those times and in those circumstances when we're just shaking our head and saying, what? Nothing can alter the fact that God Himself, true to His promises, once came to our planet and set into motion that which will one day make all things right as they had been for a time in the beginning. And that coming on that first Christmas assures us that true to His promises, He will return. Now, in the next few days, if you haven't already, you're going to be packing up your Christmas decorations, right? And you'll be putting your tree in the box underneath the stairs, or you will be trying to get it out the front door, and life will go on. Life will go on as it did before, as we move now into another year. No one knows, as I said in my prayer, what the next year will bring or the next decade, because 2020 ushers us into another decade. But we do know where the trajectory of this world is ultimately headed. We do know because we accept it by faith what Scripture says. We do know the final outcome. We know that the one whose birth we have just celebrated is coming back. One who said three times in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, I'm coming back soon. When is soon? The early Christians never expected the world to go beyond their own lifetimes. And how many generations have passed on since that time? Sometimes people ask me, do you think Christ is going to come in your generation? No, I don't. But I tell you, on the grand scale of time and eternity, with a God who does not is not bound by time, time being a human dimension, Jesus wants us to recognize when He says soon His seriousness that He will be coming again. So let's, as we remind ourselves of these things, let's live with confidence as we think about entering into the new year, and we'll think about that a little bit more next Sunday, the first Sunday of the new year, 2020. As we think about it now, as we look back over the past year, you think about going into the new year, let's anticipate the new year with confidence, knowing that God reigns, knowing that God is in control, yet knowing that nothing can thwart the plans and purposes of the Almighty God of the universe, and that even now He is at work in ways that we can't begin to understand or see, although we get glimpses of it, and we're invited to participate in the renewal of this earth and to roll up our sleeves and make things right. Know that God will ultimately fulfill His promises. In the meantime, you and I are called to proclaim the gospel and its good news. The good news of the gospel that makes a difference in sin-sick and very scarred men and women and boys and girls who need to hear the good news of the gospel and of Jesus Christ's love. We're called to live out and embody in the meantime
as we wait, the values of the kingdom that by faith we live in and serve in the ways that we think, in the ways that we speak, in what we do with our lives. We're called, as we wait, to love God, to love each other, and to serve the world in a number of different ways that help make this world a closer reflection of what surely will be ushered in on that final Christmas, the new heavens and the new earth. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord God, for your word to us this morning, a word of immense encouragement, a word of confident hope. And I pray, Lord, that your word for us will make a difference in terms of our perspective on life, our sense of purpose and meaning in life, and how we approach this coming new year. Thank you for your word, for what it means to us. Where would we be without it? We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.